My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, we begin our prayer this evening, grateful to be you, Jesus, here in the tabernacle, and we always begin with that act. And also to try to maybe renew our love. I mean, I don't know about you, but during the summer, it's possible that, you know, with things being different, and maybe if you did get a chance to get away for a bit and so on, well, it's all very good and very necessary. But sometimes our relationship with our Lord can suffer a little bit. And maybe it gets a bit stale, and we find that relationship is something we keep having to renew, and we could say we keep having to discover Jesus, to discover his love, to discover the reality of that love. And one way to do this, following the advice of Saint Jose Maria, is to get into the gospel scenes, and perhaps in this connection we can get into the scene which is at the start of St. John's gospel, where he's talking about John the Baptist, who had gathered a number of followers around him, and he had baptized our Lord. And then one day he's standing and he sees Jesus passing by, and he stared at him and said to two of his disciples, who were John, the one later to be St. John, and Andrew, the one later to be St. Andrew. So the young John and the young Andrew are with St. John the Baptist. And he says to them, "Look, there is the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God." It's intriguing, isn't it, that this is how St. John describes Jesus. He doesn't say, "There is the Messiah, there is the promised one, there is the liberator." He says, "There is the Lamb." And the Lamb has that association with sacrifice. It has an association with purity as well. And whatever, I mean, however Jesus was described, I mean, John chose that phrase, it was sufficient to arouse the interest in his own disciples. It was a signal for John and Andrew to go after Jesus, to go and follow him. And so they follow him. I mean, following the Lamb, and perhaps we could say they follow him a bit sheepishly, because, you know, they're not quite sure what they're going to do or what they're going to say. All they know is that they're following him. And then he turned round and said, "What do you want?" And they answered, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where do you live?" "Come and see," he replied. So they went and saw where he lived and stayed with him the rest of that day. And we might say, really, they stayed with him the rest of their lives. So what we're what we're finding here is that they discover that they are, we could say, enchanted by Jesus. They're captivated by Jesus. Here is someone that John the Baptist is pointing out as someone really important. I mean, earlier on, John had said that the one who was to come, John wasn't fit even to tie his sandal, you know, which was the task of a slave. So John the Baptist felt that he was so inferior to the one who was to come. And so he points him out. And these two youngsters go, and this great rabbi, this great teacher, he says, come and see where I live. You know, it's just, he's just really friendly and just says, come along and see where I'm staying. And perhaps he was staying in some makeshift place. Maybe he just, you know, constructed a kind of shelter for himself somewhere near the river. And so they stayed with him and they would have had a great time with him. And you know, we can just try and imagine how the evening would have been and how they would maybe pray together and maybe talk about all sorts of things, and maybe Jesus already talking to them about great themes that he's going to be teaching, that they're children of a loving Father in heaven and so on. Maybe at some stage Jesus says, well, you know, have you eaten? And they said, no, we haven't eaten. He said, well, let's go and get something. He said, you're fishermen, why don't you go and catch something in the river? And maybe they took that and grilled some fish. I don't know, I mean, we can imagine, you know, but they would have had a great time with Jesus, and possibly they would have stayed there the whole night. It says they spent the rest of the day with him. So I suppose at some point they would just lie down on the ground somewhere. And what we do read is that the next day, one of these two who became followers of Jesus, so that one is Andrew, and he went and got his brother Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. And he took Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked hard at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, meaning rock. So this is how those early disciples came to be captivated by our Lord. They gave their hearts, they allowed their hearts to be won over by Jesus. And the wonderful thing about contemplating this scene or these scenes is the simplicity of heart of these young men. There's no kind of you know, cynicism or anything like that. There's no resistance. I mean, these young men, they want to lead a good life. I mean, I suppose that's why they were following John the Baptist, and John leads them to Jesus. And so there's a very charming and attractive simplicity. And this is what we ask for, Lord, in our own lives, that we may have that charming simplicity in our dealings with you. It is a virtue that you're really, you know, very insistent on, to be simple, not to be complicated, not to be hypocrites, not to lead a kind of double life, not to pretend to be something that we're not. And, you know, so it's very, very important that we just try to be straightforward, and we say to Jesus, well, here I am, and you know me, you know my faults, you know my weaknesses, but at the same time I know that you love me, and that you want me to be a saint, and you want to help me to be better and to improve, and you're going to be there to help me at each step of the way. So this is what we would like, this simple, loving approach to you. To let, may my heart be captivated by you, Lord, as the hearts of these young men were captivated, and they were so thrilled that, as we've seen, Andrew went and got hold of his brother, whose heart was then captivated, and no doubt they would go, and when they returned to their families, they would be brimming with joy and excitement and enthusiasm, and telling their families all about it, and you know, just overflow into their relationships with other people, so that apostolate, we could say, was something completely natural. You couldn't stop them talking about what they had discovered or about who they had discovered. And this is what St. Jose Maria also tells us, that apostolate is the overflow of the interior life. It helps us to understand that first comes prayer, first comes that relationship with Jesus, that friendship, that intense, loving relationship with him. And then it leads to a desire to make sacrifices, and then it leads to action. So prayer, discovering who Jesus is, discovering who you are, Lord, and what you mean for me, what you've done for me. May I discover more and more the depths of your love, the extent of your generosity. And then may I be ready to make sacrifices. May I be ready to sacrifice my own desires or my own comfort or my own moods or whatever. May I subject all of those to you and to your will. We see examples of this in later on in the Gospels. You see, for example, Zacchaeus, who after his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus the tax collector, who has that encounter with Jesus and is ready to make sacrifices. He's ready to do without all these goods that he's been acquiring over the years. He's ready to give those away. He's ready to change his life because he has discovered who Jesus is. So throughout the Gospels, we come across this attitude of those who are ready to let their hearts be captured by Jesus and to let their hearts burn with the fire of love. So that's one kind of reaction. But over the last few days, we've been having some other gospel scenes presented to us, beginning with the time of Jesus preaching. And we read in St. Luke's Gospel that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as he usually did. And he called for the scroll, and he unrolled the scroll and read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives." And at first, it seems that the people there are reacting in the same way as those young disciples. At first, it seems, you know, that they're captivated by his words, by these wonderful words that flow from his lips. But then there's a kind of sudden change, and they start saying, you know, well, who do you think you are? I mean, surely this is Jesus, and we know who Jesus is. We know he's the son of Joseph, and he's grown up in this village, and you know, what right does he have to start lecturing us, to start telling us what to do? So now the mood changes to one of hostility, and in fact, extreme hostilities. They become so hostile that amazingly, I mean, it's hard for us to understand how they can do this, but they wanted to take him to the brow of the hill which their town was built on, intending to throw him down the cliff. I mean, this is astonishing, isn't it, really? That would be their reaction. They don't like what he's saying. Therefore, we're going to throw him down the cliff. This Jesus that we know, you know, we've lived with him for many years. So when we, these days, you know, when we encounter what they're calling cancel culture, you know, with people being shut down if they express views that other people don't like. Well, it's nothing new. I mean, this is what they're doing with Jesus. We don't like what he has to say, and therefore we will get rid of him. So these are the two possible reactions, aren't they? The first reaction, the reaction of the young disciples, to say, this is amazing, this is Jesus, he's got these wonderful words, and what we've got to do is latch on to what he says and let those words penetrate into our hearts and set our hearts on fire. That's one reaction. And the other reaction is to say, I don't want any of it, and it's a nuisance, and I don't need it. I don't need anybody to tell me what to say, what to do, and so I just want to get rid of this nuisance, that Jesus is a nuisance. And that is an attitude, I suppose, that has been repeated all down these centuries, 2,000 years, that our Lord is often rejected as a nuisance. His teaching is rejected. I heard the other day on the radio, it was a review of the papers. You know, they had different people reviewing the Sunday papers from the Sunday, not yesterday, but the week before. And there was someone who was quite prominent, quite well known, who latched onto an article which was saying how there was a kind of cancel culture at Glasgow University, where they had banned the CathSock because of its promotion, its opposition to abortion and euthanasia. And so he, you know, he was saying this was a bad thing, but then he said, of course, you know, the Catholics need to look at themselves, and, you know, they've been trying to tell us what to do for the last 500 years. But, well, it's not quite true, is it? I mean, you go down to Tyburn and you see what happened to the Catholics, you know, over the last 500 years, over at least 200 or 300 years of those, that they were hanged and drawn and quartered for living for the truth there. But anyway, I thought it was interesting that he did identify, he did recognize that the church teaches what we would say is the truth about abortion and euthanasia. And of course, this is why people try to silence the church or silence those who are pro-life. And it's really trying to silence Jesus, isn't it? Trying to silence his word. So really, for all of us, it amounts to a choice. Either you are for me or you're against me. That's what our Lord is saying. He that is not with us is against us. And so the question that you put to each one of us is that, isn't it? Are you with me or are you against me? Because if you're with me, well, be aware that it's going to mean demands. So this is why people don't want to be with me, because they don't want to change, because they say, well, I'm quite happy the way I am. I've got my way of living. I've got my life more or less under control, and I don't want to have to to change that in any way. I've got my comforts, perhaps. I don't want to be kind of goaded or stirred into having to amend my ways, and I don't want to be told, you know, that I need to correct my ways. But our Lord is saying, well, if you want to be with me, you've got to be prepared for some discomfort, because I'm not just going to say, oh, everything's fine, you don't need to change. No, I'm going to say, if you want to follow me, take up your cross each day and follow me. So this is the question, really. Am I ready to share in the cross, in your cross, Jesus? Am I ready to let myself be changed, let myself be corrected, let myself be guided, to be ready to hear, you know, that there are aspects of my life which are not maybe as they should be, and to take steps to bring those aspects of my life more into line with your life, Jesus. There's a phrase that comes in the book of Revelation, also known as the Apocalypse. And as you recall, at the beginning of that book, there are the messages to the different churches, different Christian communities in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey. And one of these is to the church at Ephesus. And the message to the church at Ephesus says, I know all about you, how hard you work and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men. I know you have patience. I know you have suffered for my name without growing tired. So, you know, they'd obviously been through a lot, and they were faithful and loyal and so on. But the message goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this complaint to make. You have less love now than you used to. You have less love now than you used to. Well, again, we can say to Jesus, is that something that you're saying to me? Are you saying that my love for you is weaker than perhaps it was? And it's an invitation for us to invest, to examine our priorities. Who is in first place in my life? Where does our Lord appear in my list of priorities? Is he in the first place, or do I allow him to slip to second or third or fourth, or, you know, a lower priority because I'm putting other things in his place? I'm allowing maybe my pride, things of pride, things of vanity, things of sensuality, things of comfort, love of comfort. These become the important things in my life if I'm not careful. You know, I'm more concerned about what other people think of me than what God thinks of me. I'm more concerned with you know, preserving the comforts of my life than really discovering what the will of God is. And it's interesting to think how those disciples who had been won over by our Lord, later on, he sees them on the lake and they're casting their nets, and he says, come follow me. And they leave their nets behind. Simon and Andrew in one boat, and John and his brother James in another boat. They leave their nets and follow Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to us, come follow me, and leave behind those nets that might be holding you back. What are the nets? The nets that are an obstacle to my self-giving. Well, I suppose the nets of kind of self-centeredness or self-pity or self-seeking, you know, where I've got this kind of disordered love of my own self. You know, I'm putting my interests and kind of self-defense, self-protection, you know, I'm putting that in the place of love of you, Lord. And that is what they were doing in the synagogue in Nazareth. They were putting self-protection. They wanted to protect themselves against demands, against the need for change. And they pushed you, and they tried to push you literally off a cliff. So I do need to keep looking at the order of my priorities. There's a passage in Friends of God talking about prayer, where St. Jose Maria speaks about how the soul is drawn to God as iron is drawn to a magnet. So when we're trying to pray sincerely, we find our soul drawn like that magnetic force of magnetic force towards the love of God. And for a magnet to have that effect on the iron, it's got to kind of somehow that the electrons in the iron have to be lined up so they're all in the right direction. That allows it to be drawn to the magnet. And so, you know, we need to try and line things up in our soul so that we are able to be drawn to God, to line things up, to try and put things in order, to try to have our approach to our plan of life, our daily prayer, to try to put the needs of other people before my own needs, you know, to keep working at that. And that's creating the dispositions that will allow our soul to be drawn to God. And then, of course, you know, each day trying to look after that time of prayer, that time when we spend time with you, Jesus, like John and Andrew spent time with you, praying, having a sort of get together with you, just having a good time with you. This is what helps that process of letting our heart be drawn to yours, letting our heart come to you, drawn like a magnet, letting our hearts be captivated by you. Well, we can ask Our Lady to help us now to make a new start after the summer. Perhaps it's the time to rediscover the love of the heart of Jesus, to try to find a way to place my heart very close to the heart of Jesus by placing my heart very close to Mary's heart. And if I do whatever I can to look after my prayer, to look after my priorities, then with the grace of God, my heart also will start to burn like the hearts of those disciples, the young disciples and the disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection. Hearts were burning within them as they heard the word of God. Well, our hearts also will start to burn within us, fill us with that zeal, that desire to do everything with our eyes, our minds, our hearts fixed on Jesus as the love of our life. Give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.